Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Can you perceive the heat coming from the roof? Some of you just noticed, if you're in the 9 a.m. service, you would have noticed we have got these beautiful big heaters going on. And for me, it's been like a winter miracle. We have been in this building 5 winters we've done in this building. And this morning, for the very first time on a Sunday in June, I witnessed people taking big coats off. Glory, hallelujah. Give the Lord a big praise. They will keep us cool in summer, warm in winter. And I, for one, am very thankful that I never have to have numb toes in church again. Freezing toes. How are you all? So good. As Rick mentioned, Pastor Ken is up in Phnom Penh at the moment, doing Building Our Future there. And it's always an incredibly powerful time when you watch people from the developing world give, right? It's one thing for us to give in a Western context, but, you know, when people give in the developing world, it's very humbling. Yeah. It's very humbling, but it's also incredible to see the ways that God breaks through in their life. Like, the testimonies that come out of Phnom Penh are just so incredible, and, you know, they're our family, and I love that they're leading us in this thing, yeah? I love that they're going first today, and obviously next week it's our turn. Next week, as you've heard, as you've seen, it's building our future, and we've been building our future since the very beginning of our church. You know, we're 15 years old as a church now, and from the very first year we have given to build the future, and that's not about to stop. And if you've paid attention to the videos, if you paid attention, had a little look at your Building a Future envelope, you would have noticed that there's this slogan, there's this phrase on that that says, buildings like these for people like us. Have you read that? Buildings like these for people like us. And I love that phrase because it really conveys this sentiment that buildings are simply a means to an end. Buildings are not the end in themselves. Buildings are just a means to an end. As a church, we do know what our end is. You know, when we released the mandate at Vision Sunday this year, who remembers that? Who's still got their water bottle? Yeah. Yep, few of you. When we released the mandate, we defined our end. And the end of the church is not to buy bigger and better buildings just for the sake of it. That is not the mandate. The mandate is that the lost would be found, that disciples would be made, that nations would be reached. That is the end. But who knows that without buildings, it's actually going to be very difficult to see the mandate come to pass. As more and more lost are found, as more and more disciples are made, where are we going to gather? Where are we going to... They can't come to my house, you know, like my house. For Connect, yes, but as the church, no. Anyone volunteering to host Nations Youth every Friday night at their place? Not a single volunteer, sorry, guys. They're out. It's a travesty. You know, we can't... You know, we need the buildings as a means to a greater end, that the mandate would be fulfilled, that the church could gather, that the lost would be found, and et cetera, and so on. People say that the church is not the building. And it's absolutely right. The church is not the building. We are the church. We're the church. But although the church is not the building, it's a heck of a lot harder to be the church without the building. It is. We know this firsthand. We know it firsthand because for the first 10 years, if you're new to the Journey of Nations Church, for the first 10 years of this church, we had no home. We had no building. We spent 10 years as a set up and packed down church. Who goes as far back as Blue Gum? Give me a big wave. Not quite as many of you as in 9 a.m., but, you know, so there's... Represent, Blue Gum, represent. You know, we were a set up and packed down church. Yes, represent. For 10 years, we poured untold resource, human resource, financial resource, into bumping in and bumping out hired halls. We did it every Friday night for youth ministry. We did it every Sunday for church. For 10 years, we were subject as a church to all sorts of challenges in that space. Who remembers when the Blue Gum Hall flooded and we had to relocate the entire church service to Murdoch University for a couple of weekends. That was fun logistic times. I'll give you the big tip. I remember one time they were doing something in our hired hall. I think they were maybe resurfacing the basketball courts or something that we used to bump in and out of. And we had to have church in a marquee on an oval next door. And it was the middle of summer and the neighbours complained. Like, you know, we were subject to all these sorts of challenges, you know. And in that time, there was ministries we wanted to release, but we couldn't. You know, there was people and programs that we wanted to develop, but we couldn't because we had no home. But not so now. Thank you, Jesus. Not so now. We have these beautiful homes, homes that release vision, homes that release ministry and release program and secure the next a future for the next generation. And it's wonderful. You know, sometimes when I'm preparing a sermon, I come into the building just to sit and prep in my office, and I come in at weird hours. Like, I'll come into the building late at night or really early in the morning. And when I do this, I think to myself, oh, I'm sure to be alone. You know, surely nobody else would be in this building at this time. But more often than not, I'm actually wrong. I came in recently on a Saturday night, and this auditorium was filled with dancers. Hayley Yeo, who's our dance leader, she was just leading these beautiful young adult people in this creative expression in the house of God, and they were just dancing on a Saturday night. I've been in really early in the morning on a Saturday morning and be greeted by the sound of the men's prayer group. And there's just this sound of men's voices crying out to God for their city and for the church and for you all and for their families. And heaps of occasions, Matt Hennigan's here. Sometimes I wonder if there's a secret bed stashed out there. Do you have a home? No, he's homeless. Pray for him. No, you know, like, and he thinks nobody's listening, but I'm creepily listening, you know, and he's filling this auditorium. He's a legend, you know, with just his guitar and his voice and his praising and his worshipping God when he thinks nobody's here and I'm here. You know, but what is happening in all of these instances? What's happening? Well, the building is just busy being a means to an end. Yeah. The building is literally just being the place and being the space and being the home where the mandate is fulfilled in real time, whether it be for Haley's dances or men's prayer or Matt. I literally believe that God is building a world-class ministry in Matt, and we're all watching that develop in real time as he goes through that journey. These are just a few examples, yeah, of the thousands and thousands examples that would occur in our buildings every year. And that's why Ken has been saying over and over again, he's been saying, building our future can't stop with us. Building our future must not stop. It must not stop on our watch, because who knows, God wants to do more. Who knows, the Father is busy working. He has not stopped his work today on the 9th of June. For as long as there's breath in our lungs, for as long as there's life on the earth, the Father has more. We must build the future so that this next generation can go further than us and faster than us. That our ceiling would become their floor. You know, the place where we leave off, they could start from. You know, where we've only managed to walk, let them run. Where we've only managed to reach, you know, three nations, let them reach multiple nations. This is the reason why we must continue to build our future. And every year when we talk about building our future, we come to the time when we ask people to give financially. We ask people to give generously. We even ask people to give sacrificially. And I want to say that's not always a comfortable conversation. That's not always a challenging conversation. You know, people get a bit nervous in their seats. You know, their eyes start darting and palms are clammy. That's just Ken and I. That's just the two of us. Don't know about you. Let's not do that today. Let's not be like that. Because I want to just release the pressure valve. I want to say that we're not so much interested in what you give or how you give or even if you give, because I 100% have a core conviction that's between you and Jesus, Jesus and you. Amen? You know, it's a very private thing. According to the core conviction of a person's heart, when Ken preached a couple of weeks ago, he said, the Lord did not institute tithing inspectors, remember? The Lord did not institute building our future inspectors. You know, so in that respect, we're not interested, but what we are incredibly interested in, like super interested in, is making disciples. That's what we're really interested in. See, Nations Church exists to see disciples made. That's why we wrote it into the mandate. You know, it's the core business of the church that disciples would be made. And even above and beyond that, Ken and I, as ministers, as people who are staffed here and in this leadership role, we feel that making disciples is like the core business of our life. We've reconciled that it's mostly what we want to do with the rest of our days is to see disciples made. And to be honest, sometimes as leaders, that puts us into a difficult situation. It puts us into a challenging predicament because as Ken preached just a couple of weeks ago in his message on tithing, we are convinced that in order to literally see disciples made, we must preach the full gospel. We must preach the full gospel. In order, if we're serious to be disciples and make disciples, then the word of God must be our authority on every single point, not just on the points that we like. You know what I'm saying? You know, if we want to make disciples, we do not have the luxury of picking and choosing the bits out of the Bible that just make us feel comfortable. You know what I'm saying? You know, that would be tempting. It's tempting. It's really tempting to just, pick the bits that make people feel comfortable because then it's warm and fuzzy and then it's easy and then people like you and no one sends Ken emails and, you know, oh, the joy when God speaks during the week and says, just preach on my love. You're like, yes, Jesus, can do. You know, but our conscience before God won't let us preach just the things that are comfortable, won't just let us preach half the gospel. And as Ken said so eloquently, he said, we must, as disciples, never try and bend the standard of God's word down to suit our lifestyle or to suit our comfort. But we must always be the sort of people that bend our life up to the authority and the standard of God's word. Amen? Whilst that's not easy, I think if we're going to actually be disciples, it's an absolute necessity. It's a total necessity. I want to say that everyone that participates in any kind of church service is not automatically a disciple. You know, it doesn't make you a disciple. You know, coming to church doesn't make you a disciple as much as going into the shed makes you a tool. Just on the spot. You know, like... you're not automatically a disciple just because you come to church. Just like in biblical times, not everyone who hung around Jesus was automatically a disciple. Jesus had a lot of people hanging around him in biblical times, but not many of them were disciples. A lot of them just a crowd, And the crowd mentality is actually very different to a discipleship mentality. See, the crowd was close to Jesus, but they were never really transformed by Jesus. The crowd heard the same sermons, right? They heard what he had to say. They ate the bread that he handed out, but they didn't necessarily apply the teaching of Jesus to the end of a transformed life. They visited with Jesus, but they didn't follow Jesus. They kind of came and went on their own terms as they pleased, as it suited them. Not so the disciples. The disciples were actually different. The disciples were not only close to Jesus, but they were transformed by him. They heard his words and applied his words. They didn't just visit with him. They followed him. They followed him when it was easy and they followed him when it was hard. Yeah. They followed him into all manner of places. They followed him into storms. They followed him into persecutions. They followed him into moments that had their mind blown and their hearts questioning, but they never ceased to follow him, except Judas. That's another story. But it changed everything about who they were and what they eventually did. I want to put it to you that there's still a crowd disciple dynamic that goes on today. Yeah. That's still happening today. Just because we're a part of the crowd of this church doesn't automatically mean we've signed up in our heart for the discipleship journey. The crowd mentality hasn't changed all these years later, and the crowd mentality is still the same. The crowd just is curious. The crowd shows up for comfort. The crowd don't really want to transform. They're just there for the free bread and fish, you know? Like, no, that's what the crowd mentality is like, but the disciple is totally different. The disciple seeks in their heart of hearts to be more and more like Jesus. And that's why I've called this message The Difference with Disciples. The difference with disciples, because compared to the crowd mentality, which, let's be honest, pervades this entire world that we're embedded in, compared to a crowd mentality, disciples are different on every point. Disciples look different and sound different. The reason we build our future is not that the lost would be found, that a crowd would be gathered. Hello? That's not the mandate. That the lost would be found and disciples would be made. And when it comes to this time of year, when it comes to this building our future time of year, I want to put it to you that it's most definitely a disciples made moment. Right. It's a disciples made moment. The building our future conversation is absolutely a disciple making conversation, because if you think about it, it's not very comfortable. It's not that comfortable. The crowd mentality would want to run a mile from building our future, because it's not a moment of comfort. It's a moment of challenge. It's not a moment to sit back and receive and take. It's a moment to actually give. And I want to say that unless you've really resolved the issue of discipleship in your heart, it's going to be very difficult to resolve the issue of financial stewardship in your heart. Yeah. The crowd mentality, it more often than not, finds people are interested in more storing up for themselves rather than storing up for others. That's the crowd mentality. The crowd mentality is more into the now. It's more into what I can accumulate for myself now, but not so much kind of sowing for a future generation. The crowd mentality, you know, if they do give or if there is a charitable act, it's likely for some sort of kickback, some sort of return unto me or benefit back to me. This is nothing like building our future. You know, the people in this house who have built this future, who have built these platforms, who have built these buildings, given to them, have had nothing of that crowd mentality in their thinking. Yeah. They've given so generously, so sacrificially. They've given so consistently, some of them over years and years and years, but there's been no accolades. There's been no plaque erected in their honor or their favor to bring a name to themselves. There's been no direct return to themselves. Because the crowd mentality, I don't believe, can give like that. It's only disciples that can give like that. It's interesting to note that in Jesus' day, the crowd never left a legacy. It was only the disciples that left a legacy. It's interesting to note that the crowd, although there was many of them, multitudes of them, hanging around Jesus, it's interesting to note that we don't know their name and we don't know what they did and we don't know what they were good for. But here we are. We have these disciples, the 3, the 12, the 72, and the legacy that they left through their discipleship, through their fellowship, well, we're still living in it today as we're sitting here as the gathered church. Disciples, the difference with disciples is that they leave a legacy. They leave a legacy. When we reconcile, you know, when we settle the issue of discipleship in our heart, it really helps us deal with the issue of stewardship in our heart. Ken always talks about the top button of the shirt, you know what I mean? Like if you do your top button up first, then it helps all the others to fall into alignment. And discipleship is like that top button. When we settle that issue of discipleship, then the issue of financial stewardship and in fact every other issue in life falls into line. See, the difference with disciples is that disciples give their whole lives, not just a part. Disciples give their whole life. See, when someone decides in their heart that they're going to be a fully committed disciple of Jesus Christ, there's actually a surrendering. There's actually a laying down of your whole life. Not just a part, but we lay down our whole life. Now, I'm not saying that anyone's made it on this case. You know, I'm not saying that anyone's perfect or attained it. You know, I completely understand that this discipleship journey is a journey. We walk it out step by step as the Spirit of God works graciously in us. So there's no condemnation for anyone in this place. But we do need to understand, we do need to make no mistake that the goal of discipleship is to surrender your whole life, your whole life. You know, we see this reflected in the heart of the Apostle Paul when he says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live. That's not literal. He was very much alive when he penned that. So what's he saying? I have been crucified with Christ. It's a statement that reflects I have surrendered my whole life. All of my wants, all of my desires, I've crucified them with Christ. All of my, you know, possessions and my thoughts, my mind, will and emotions, I have surrendered them all in preference to Christ. See, the difference with disciples is they make Jesus Lord over all. Not just Lord over some, but Lord over all. So when you make Jesus Lord over all, when it comes to the topic of stewardship, when it comes to the topic of possession and wealth and finance, if Jesus is Lord over all, then we realize these things are just some of our all. They're just a part of the whole, if you know what I'm saying. They're just a part which also needs to come under his lordship of all. You know, if I've reconciled that the whole of my life is dedicated to serving Jesus, then it stands to reason that my possessions are also dedicated to serving Jesus. You know, if the whole of my life is for a kingdom purpose, then it becomes a heck of a lot easier to have a conversation about releasing finance for kingdom purpose. It's the top button of discipleship. You know, the difference with disciples is that they reconcile the lordship issue. They settle it. They settle the lordship issue. Jesus makes it abundantly clear in the book of Matthew chapter 6 that you can't have more than one Lord. He just settles the issue. You cannot have more than one Lord. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. That's the words of Jesus. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus says you can't do it. You can't serve God and money, and yet still sometimes I think we try. Still sometimes I think, surely there must be a loophole. You know, surely we can find a catch here, you know. I just serve Jesus a little bit over here, and I just serve, you know, money a little bit over here. You know, I just divide my attentions somehow. But Jesus don't say it's hard to serve. Well, guys, it's really hard to serve me and money. So what he said. Jesus said you can't serve both God and money. Here's a little gif I prepared for you. Just to lighten the mood. There's me trying to serve both God and money. You can't do it. Jesus says you cannot. Now, it went down like a lead balloon in the 9 o'clock as well. I just thought I'd try it out on you guys. Praise the Lord. This whole thing, people, this is disciples made moment, yeah? This whole thing is a lordship issue. Who's really Lord in your life? You can only have one Lord. Who is it going to be? There's a really interesting exchange between Jesus and a guy in the Gospels, and we don't know his name. We only know him as the rich young man or the rich young ruler, depending on what version you read. And this so-called rich young ruler approached Jesus and he said, Master, or good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He'd come with this question to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your mother and father, all of these things. And the guy, I think he thought he had it made. He was like, yes, all of these things I've done since I was a boy. But Jesus hadn't finished the conversation. But wait, there was more. And then it says to him in verse 21 of Mark chapter 10, he said, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that. You know, even when God brings a correction to our lives, it's never done outside of the context of his love for us. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, well, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. then come, you come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. He walked away from Jesus. He walked away from an invitation to follow Jesus. He walked away even from the call of Jesus for fear of losing the wealth. And I believe what Jesus did in telling him, son, I want you to sell up everything. I think what Jesus was trying to do is expose an issue of lordship that this guy had in his life. Jesus was just trying to show him. See, because selling everything and giving it to the poor, that's not a doctrine. In Scripture, it doesn't tell us all to do collectively do that. It's not a thing. But Jesus was just exposing and showing this young man that he had actually made money the Lord of his life. He had actually put money in the spot where Jesus was supposed to be. So Jesus is essentially challenging him. Young man, I'm looking at you and I love you. I'm telling you, dethrone your money. Dethrone possessions from the lordship seat of your heart and come follow me. Put me in that place in your heart and I'll show you life that is truly life. I'll show you real life. And it's such a sad story because at that time, that guy wasn't able to do it. Who knows? I think Jesus would have given him another chance had maybe he progressed a bit further. But at that time, he walked away sad because he had great wealth. I believe Jesus, in some way, shape, or form, is having the same sort of question with every single disciple, talking to us about dethroning the things that have taken up resident on the throne of our heart, taking things that are Lord that should not be Lord out of our heart and making sure that Jesus is Lord of all. Amen. According to Jesus, the thing that fights against his position as Lord of our lives the most, the thing that fights the hardest is money and possessions. He says you cannot serve both God and money. Money's going to come and challenge Jesus' lordship in your life. Why is that? Well, I believe it's because money constantly exalts itself as the answer to all of life's problems. Money has a voice. Money is constantly trying to speak to us. If only you had a bit more of me, everything would be all right. You know, if you only had more of me, everything will be better. And in doing that, it demands our focus. It demands our attention. It vies for that lordship space. It vies for our servitude. But the difference with disciples is they know that money lies. They know that money lies. You know, I was in the news agency the other day, and I was standing next to a lady at the counter, and to be frank, she was taking a really long time. I was feeling a bit impatient, you know what I'm saying? You know, and she was just fiddling with all her things and faffing with papers and this sort of, you know what she was doing? She was sorting out her lotto. She was buying her weekly lotto. Lotto is a mystery to me. I don't know how it works. I don't know what they do with all of those things. But she was really into this lotto moment, $30 million super draw or something. I don't know. But she was doing this and her and the man behind the counter, they're having this exchange and they're bantering and they're just talking about all these health problems and complaining about this and that and I don't like it when this and this shouldn't happen and they shouldn't do that. Anyhow, when they were all finishing up, the woman just ended up and she went, oh, well, never mind, next week I'm going to be a millionaire and none of it will matter. None of it will matter. And I had a giggle because right then and there she was just exposing her belief system that money was really, if she could just win the lotto, that would be the answer to all of her problems. But the difference with disciples, you know, money lies. Jesus actually talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. Deceitfulness of wealth. Paul talks about it. He says, don't put your hope in riches, which are so uncertain. Instead, put your hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. This, he reminds us, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. Money is not the answer to life's problems. Jesus has the answer to all of life's problems. Amen. The crowd chases after wealth, but the difference with disciples is they have a different treasure. Yeah. They have a different treasure. Disciples value different things and they store up to a different place. Yeah. It says in Matthew chapter 6, it says, Jesus speaking, Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yeah, yeah. I nearly said their heart will be awesome. there your heart will be also. Just talking about two kingdoms. He's talking about two kingdoms. He's talking about the earthly kingdom, which we're all in right now. We're all participating in right now. But this is the thing about the earthly kingdom. It's temporal. It is subject to corruption. Everything that is pertaining to this earthly kingdom is fading away. But Jesus comes along and he says, there's another kingdom. There's a heavenly kingdom. It is my kingdom and it is eternal and it cannot be corrupted, and the treasure you store there will not fade away. The difference with disciples is that when Jesus says this stuff, they actually believe it. They actually lean into it and heed it, and they become in their life, as discipleship unfolds, more and more concerned with storing up treasure in heaven and not worrying about accumulating here on earth. The treasure we store up in heaven, it's a different type of treasure. It's things like our faithful prayer and intercession. It's things like our acts of obedience unto God. It's things like, you know, preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, seeing people transformed. These things are being stored up on our account, and the Lord who watches over them will see that they never fade away. The Lord watches over all that is eternal and all that we do unto him in faith. And with that, the disciples are looking forward to a different sort of reward. Yeah. As the singers and musos come and join me, the disciples, the difference with disciples is they're looking forward to a different reward. The crowd mentality wants the reward of the immediate. The crowd mentality is seeking a reward that is pertaining to this earthly kingdom. Comfort now, promotion now, wealth now, increase now, all of these things that will bring me comfort now. But the difference with disciples is they're actually prepared to forego some of the so-called rewards now in this earthly kingdom, and their heart is longing for a reward in a heavenly kingdom. Make no mistake, God is a rewarder. God, there's so many scriptures about the reward of God for his faithful disciples. You know, when you give, it says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And your God who sees what's done in secret will reward you openly. Yeah. Hebrews 11 says that God is a rewarder of the diligent seeker. Here in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, it says this, it says, Jesus speaking again, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my name's sake. I don't think that that was an exhaustive list. I think it could just be interpreted, everyone who has left anything for my name's sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Words of Jesus. God is a rewarder, and the disciples' heart longs for a different kind of reward. They know that God will not be mocked. It's their faith. God will not be mocked. As a man sows, so shall he reap. The one that sows to the flesh, the earthly kingdom, from that kingdom will reap destruction. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Amen. Amen. We're building our future next week. In this whole season, we're talking about stewardship and we're talking about these issues. That conversation will come and it'll go. But I want to promise you, the discipleship conversation here in Nations Church, that's never going away. We're so committed to making disciples. We never, ever, ever, we're not interested in pastoring just a crowd of people. We're not interested in pastoring just a crowd mentality, people that come for the comfort and come for what they get, but have no desire to be transformed, because that sort of people will never impact anything or do anything and leave no legacy. But we have a heart set on having a house filled with disciples in Jesus' name. We have our heart set on disciples that leave an incredible legacy. You know, if 12 disciples can turn the world upside down, imagine what this room could do if every single one of us resolved the lordship issue, made him Lord of all, and followed him in all. Untold miracles would be poured out in this place. Untold destinies released. Untold people and places we would reach in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, all over this place. Why don't you pack away your things, stand to your feet. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, and we honor you, Jesus. We thank you for your presence here, Father. We respond to your voice, Father God. We respond to your hand, Father God. We respond to what you're wanting to do, Lord. In a moment, we're going to have a response. We're just going to take some time to let this word settle. I know it's a challenging word for me as much as anybody. But before we move on in our service, I just want to speak to you quickly. If perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian, if you've never opened up your heart to God, invited Jesus in, and made your peace with him in that space, and it's you that I just want to speak to quickly, because I want to say to you that God loves you so much. I'm not sure how you found yourself to be in the building today, but God loves you so much. He loves He knows you. He knows all about you. He created your life. He knows the good bits. He knows the bad bits. He knows the hard bits. He loves you still. And God's love is not just empty words. God's love for you looks like something. It looks like Jesus. God loves the world so much, the Bible said that he sent his one and only son. He sent Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross, and Jesus died, and he took all of our sin, and he took all of our shame. And when he rose again, he made a way for the likes of you and me, flawed humans, to be in relationship with a loving, wonderful Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is here right now, and he's working on hearts. And there might be some people in this room that say, look, I'm here and I'm sensing something and I'm feeling something and I'm in a place where I want to make my peace with God. I'm in a place where I want to open up my heart and receive Jesus. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose again for me. And I want to open up my life to his love. I want to make him the Lord of my life, like so many other people have done here. And if that's you, if you're saying that I want to make my peace with God today, I want to invite Jesus in. While everybody just respects and honors this moment and closes their eyes, and maybe Christians here in this room, if you could just pray along with me. If that's you this morning, you're saying, I really want to make my peace with God. While no one's looking around, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to put up your hand. And if you put up your hand, I'm going to lead the whole church in a prayer. We'll all pray together, so there'll be no singling you out. But if you put up your hand for me in just a moment, I'll know that we're praying for you this morning. So right now, all over this place, if you're making your peace with God this morning, why don't you raise your hand nice and high so I can see it, know who we're praying for this morning. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Bible's so clear. He loves you so much. It says he knows the plans he has for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope, plans to give you a future, plans to lead you in the life that he created you for. All over this place, no one's looking around. Just raise your hand if that's you. Now, I can't see any hands in this place, but Christians, just keep your eyes closed as we just respond to the message of this word. I felt, as I was thinking and talking to God about how to close out today, I felt like the Lord wanted to put this question to us all. is Jesus Lord of all? In your life, is Jesus Lord of all? I felt like there was some people that if you were to be really honest with yourself, you know that there's a particular part of your life where Jesus probably isn't Lord. Particular areas in your life where, if you were to be honest, you don't feel like you've fully surrendered them to the Lord for whatever reason. Maybe it is the area of finance. Maybe it is that area of wealth and possessions, or maybe it's a completely different area. Surrendering a relationship, surrendering a career, surrendering like a decision or some particular ambition or will or dream or desire, maybe whatever that might be. But there's, if you were to be honest this morning, there's some area in your life where you know that you haven't released that control into the hands of God, that you're still in control yourself. And this is what I felt like the Spirit of God said. When Jesus comes, when God comes to take something from you, when you surrender it to Him, He does not leave you empty. It is not His desire to leave you empty. It's simply His desire that you would relinquish control and trust Him. Trust Him. Whatever you surrender to Him and fully lay down, He gives it back to you better. He gives it back to you multiplied. He gives it back to you in an increased state. He's not after your thing. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to settle the lordship issue in your heart. When Jesus took the bread and the fish from the little boy, Jesus didn't have it in His heart to rob a little boy of his lunch. No, He broke it and He blessed it and He multiplied it. And what the boy was faithful to release, Jesus was faithful to reward. And there's some people here this morning, and I think God's on you for this moment to just say, will you make me Lord of all? And in just a moment, I'm going to ask Eunice to start singing this incredible song, which just says, all to Jesus I surrender. And if that's you, if you know God's on you in this moment to surrender a particular part of your life, to make Him Lord of all, I'd encourage you while she sings to just step out of your seat and make it a declaration that, God, this morning I'm coming into a place where I make You Lord of all. And if you're not responding this morning, I would charge you, sing these songs, not by rote. If you can't sing it and mean it, probably best not to sing it. But sing these songs from a deep place in your heart. And this morning, reinstate Jesus as Lord of all your life.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.